Well, I want to begin with a story. This is a few years ago. It was before Marianne's current car. With her last car, we were looking at potentially trading in. We went to this car dealership down in Orlando, and we went through the process. We looked at the vehicle, and we did the test drive, and we decided that it might be okay. It was a Kia. And, you know, this could maybe be an acceptable vehicle. And then we went through the painful part, the financial part. You know what I'm talking about? Where they start to talk numbers. And we sat down, and what they love to do, as you know, is to talk payments and not tell you how much they want to sell the car for and how much they want to buy yours for. And by the way, if you haven't bought a car, that's the only two things you need to worry about. Amen? Okay, all you need to worry about is what do you charge me for the car and what do you give me for my car? They love to obfuscate. Is that a word? I think I just used that word correctly. They like to sort of, you know, lead you off, you know, path by talking about how much you can pay a month, things like that. And it's very simple. What does a car cost and what are you going to give me for mine? And when she first gave us the set of numbers, I think I've told some of you this story before in a different setting, but it was when they first gave us numbers, it was laughable. It was, for this little Kia, something like $600 a month. $600. And our reaction was similar to that, where I just kind of laughed at the salesman. I said, where are you getting this? This is ridiculous. This is a, you know, $20,000 car. How are you possibly coming up with these numbers? And she said, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, what are you giving us for our car? Well, that number was about $5,000 less than they had talked about. Well, we need to fix that. And then what they had promised to sell the car for when we were actually looking was different than the number that they had written down. And so we need to rectify that. And then they had a 15% interest rate listed for the financing. And I told the saleswoman, I said, if that was what we qualified for, which it isn't, but I said, if that was what we actually qualified for, we cannot afford to buy a car. Anybody who only qualifies, by the way, this is free financing 101. If you only qualify for 15% interest, please do not buy a car. Okay? You cannot afford a car. It is time to buy a $600 beater and fix whatever is driving you toward that 15% interest rate. And so she said, well, these are just initial numbers. And then she said, let me rerun them, you know, with a, you know, like a 3% interest rate. And you know, why don't you go ahead and do that? And of course, the payment was much, much different. But we realized we didn't want to do business and we really didn't want that car anyway. And so we got up and left. That's another thing, by the way. This is a sermon about Jesus, not about cars. But you need to be willing to, you know, when you go and buy a car, not buy the car. You know what I'm talking about? When you go into that negotiating process, you have to be willing to not buy that car after you test drive it. But the biggest thing was not knowing the source of the numbers they had. Where are you getting these numbers from? How in the world would this car, which is, what is the feedback? Am I doing something wrong or is it just? Okay, so, you know, the biggest thing with that experience was wondering, where did you get those numbers? How could you possibly say this little car costs that much per month, and why in the world would you assume? And I realize it's a negotiating employee. They want to give you a really big number. So, well, let's negotiate down, and they come up with a more reasonable number that would have been the number they started with originally, but it was just simply a negotiating employee. But knowing where something comes from, knowing the source of it, knowing the reasons for it, knowing the reasons behind it, knowing where it came from, that is all critical to moving forward with any type of negotiation. And as Paul talks in this reading, where we're going to look at in Galatians, as he talks about the gospel message, he does something similar when he talks about the source of his knowledge. Where did he come up with what he is saying? Because the case that he is making is that the gospel is absolutely free. It isn't a matter of what you do, where you've been, what kind of credentials you have, whether or not, in this case, you're circumcised. It's about faith. But where does it come up with that? Where does it come from? And so I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 11 to 24. And this is, you may notice, quite a bit longer than the readings we've been doing in the past few weeks. But this whole section is really one continuous thought. And so this is Paul talking about where the message comes from. And he says this, and this is verse 11. And by the way, you can follow up on the screen. You can follow in your paper Bibles. We've also got all the notes online. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, you just open up that app. In the lower right-hand corner, click on Events, and we'll come up, and you can find the notes there. So Paul says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion? How I violently persecuted God's church? I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this first happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. And by the way, we're going to pause right there for a second. I did not go up to consult with those who were apostles before I was. What is Paul claiming to be? An apostle. Okay, this is going to be real important later on. But Paul is claiming apostolic authority. We're going to come back to that. So he didn't go up to rush up to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria, Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So what I want to do is look at what Paul is saying. I want to begin at verse 11 and 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 11 and 12. We're going to hop into his story, and then we're going to hop back to 11 and 12. And now, first of all, verse 11, which in the New Living Translation says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on human reasoning." Now, literally, what that verse says is the gospel, the good news I evangelized, was not according to men. We'll come back to this. But he was saying the gospel, and they're actually, euangelion is the noun there, and the verb is derived from that. He literally says, the gospel I gospeled. The good news I good newsed. The message, the good message that I shared, the good message I good messaged. Do you get where I'm going with this? The good news I shared with you was literally not according to man. Again, that there, the preposition kata is according to, and it says kata anthropu. Okay, it's literally not according to man. And then he says in verse 12, I was not given it by man or taught it, but he received it through the apocalypse. The word there in Greek is apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, when people talk about, I wonder if the apocalypse is coming, you can understand how silly that sounds to anybody who's read Greek, because the word apocalypse means the revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. The apocalypse is not an event. It's a word meaning revelation. And so he received the message about Jesus Christ through the apocalypse. That is the revelation, direct revelation, the direct apocalypse from Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying? And there we've got the verses on there. What is he saying and what is he not saying? Well, first of all, the timeline. Let's go through verses 13 and following. He says in verse 13 that he persecuted Christians with zeal. He says, you know how I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. And all of the early Christians were Jewish believers, right? Paul was a Jew, and he didn't like what he saw as a distortion of Judaism. He didn't think Jesus was the Messiah, and so he persecuted the church. And he did it, he says, with zeal. He was excited to destroy it. He said, I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. And hold on to that word, traditions. We're going to come back to that later on. He says then in verse 15, even before he was born, though, he says, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. God chose him before he was even born. A couple things I want you to think about. This shows the beauty of God's plan. There is no such thing as a mistake. When people talk about babies and say that that child's a mistake, they're not a mistake. It may be surprising to you, Although we may have to talk to your seventh grade health teacher, you know, if it's a surprise. I'm not sure why it's surprising. It should not be. Okay, but it's not a mistake. God knew Paul before he was born. He called him to faith before he was born. And so we can celebrate the beauty of God's call and understand that call comes to us first. So he was called by God to proclaim Jesus. In verse 16, who is he proclaiming Jesus to? Somebody look in their Bible. Who is he called to proclaim Jesus to? The Gentiles. Why is this ironic? Why is it ironic that Paul, of all people, yes. So you may not be able to hear what Trey is saying, but the fact that he was a zealous Jew who was called by God, he was a Pharisee, he was a zealous Jew called by God to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles? Now, Eric, you're going to have to close your ears. My fellow Minnesotans will understand. But I kind of prayed for God not to send me to Iowa. You know, I'm not going to get into the details. I wanted somewhere with more mountains and more people and more, less corn. Okay, we'll say more, not corn. And I remember telling Marianne, my senior year in seminary, as we were going through the process, that, you know, I would really, anywhere but Iowa or Nebraska would be great. And where did I go? To Iowa. And it was great, by the way, it was great. But, you know, it's not quite a Paul story, but Gentiles? Paul was called to preach Jesus to the Gentiles. And so he had this conversion experience. And he tells us in verse 17, he didn't rush out to consult with people. He basically went on a three-year retreat. He went away to Arabia, and then he returned to the city of Damascus. And now, 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem, and he met Peter, he says. He spent 15 days with Peter. He spent some time with James. But other than that, he really didn't do anything but begin to minister. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, first of all, let me get to the next slide here. He's saying, first of all, that credentials, friendships, who you know, the gospel isn't based on this. And this is a very human thing. People love to know who they know. They love credentials. They love connections. It's a natural human thing, but Paul's telling us the gospel isn't based on who you know or what you did. He's saying that faithfulness to Scripture is the key. Faithfulness to Scripture is the key, not who is proclaiming it. Remember, last week we talked about even if an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, ignore them. It doesn't matter who says it. Paul says it's about what's being said. Now here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that teachers don't matter. He's not saying you're an island. He doesn't say that you're just searching your mind for the gospel. He got the gospel from Jesus. So let me talk about for just a moment why this is important. Paul was making the case that he is, in his letter, an apostle, right? And so there were obviously people who were pushing back on his argument that you didn't need circumcision by saying, well, I don't know if you're really an apostle. We think the apostles advocate for circumcision. But who are you, Paul, to advocate that we not get circumcised? And so he's making the case that he did, in fact, get the gospel from Jesus. When would he have met Jesus? Because all the apostles were followers of Jesus. When would Paul have met Jesus? Should I just use this microphone? Is it... We're okay? That was not okay. That was scary. They're all sitting here waiting for the next boom. Are we good now? Okay. So when did Paul meet Jesus? Road to Damascus. So when he says he received the gospel from Jesus, he, like the apostles, that actually met Jesus. Now we don't know what happened when he went into Arabia and went back to Damascus. We don't know what happened in that three-year period. We don't know if Jesus himself ministered to Paul. But he had received the gospel from Paul. It wasn't about credentials. It wasn't about who you knew. It wasn't about titles. You know, I know from the Army side, we do this, and those of you who've served, you know what I'm talking about. Whenever there's a keynote speaker, they read off their military biography. He received this award. he did this, he did that, he commanded this unit. And you start to feel, as a military biography is read, you feel inadequate. That person has been there, done that, and seen so much more than I have. I'm sure it works the same way in the business world or the teaching world or government positions, that when people have those credentials, it almost matters more about the credentials than what they actually say. And Paul's turning that upside down. He's saying, I got the gospel from Jesus. He may not carry from the perspective of man the title of apostle, but he did in fact receive the gospel from Jesus, and he did, like the apostles, actually meet Jesus. So Paul makes the case, the gospel is not of man or of human reasoning. And again, let me talk about the literal translation of that passage. The gospel, the good news, Paul says, I evangelized, was not according to man. He says, euangelion, euangelisthien. The gospel I gospeled. The message I messaged. The good news I good newsed. The good news I shared was not kata anthropon. It was not according to man. Meaning what? Meaning, first of all, that law-free gospel is not from human tradition. I want to pause, and I want to challenge you to reflect on how radical this would have been for Paul to say, but for first century Jews to hear. You see, the law was integral to their life. And even today, as Christians, we want to creep back to the law. Well, you need to believe in Jesus, but we talked about this last week. When you say but, what does that do? Negates everything in front of it. You need to believe in Jesus, but also, what you're really doing is saying that but also is what actually defines you as a Christian. A real Christian won't fill in the blank. It's either about Jesus or it's not. And it took time to pry the early church from this belief that it was about Jesus and the law. You need to kind of mix those two up. And Paul is arguing that you have to separate law, which drives you to Jesus, from gospel, which proclaims forgiveness. Think about how hard that would be to hear as a first century Jew. You don't have to get circumcised. You need to believe in Jesus. And the new... What's that, Trey? Absolutely. And it would have overturned everything they knew. Everything they knew would have been turned upside down. Yes. The fact that this guy who killed Christians, in Acts chapter 8, he oversaw the stoning to death. Yes. He enjoyed persecuting Christians, enjoyed arresting them, and he oversaw the death of at least Stephen, if not many, many others. And so he says the gospel, the law-free gospel, is not from human tradition, as opposed to the idea of circumcision, which was all about tradition. Now, I want you to think for a second, and maybe take 30 seconds and turn to somebody next to you. What are some of the things we as Christians do out of tradition and not as a gospel mandate? What are some things we do as Christians that are done out of tradition and not gospel? Take a moment. Take like 30 seconds, okay, and talk about that. What are some things that we might as Christians do according to our own traditions? And if you don't talk, I'll start singing, and that's going to be bad.
Church traditions.
Yeah, church traditions. And then, by the way, these are not necessarily bad things, but there are sometimes things that we as Christians add to the gospel and say, well, everybody does this. So what are some examples of that? What might be some things? And these aren't necessarily good or bad, but what are some things we do out of tradition and not necessarily because it's part of the gospel? I'm sure Jerry's making fun of me.
Potluck dinners.
Potluck dinners, absolutely. That's in Second Speculations. Hot dish? No, actually, she's using the correct term, which is hot dish. I'm trying to reclaim that word from casserole. It's hot dish. It's not casserole. That is in the Bible. I'm somewhere. What else, Trey?
We still oftentimes cling to circumcision, but we
Yes. Now, does that mean we should commit adultery?
No.
Does it mean we should kill our neighbors?
No.
Does it mean we should gossip about them?
No.
But are we saved by those things?
James, the brother of Christ, when he was talking about this, he said, yes, you're saved by grace, but the fruit of the Spirit...
Now, be careful with the word but. Rephrase it. You see what we're doing here? Exactly. But it's a chicken and egg type thing. In this case, we know faith comes first.
Yes.
It's not law. And so we have to be very careful as Christians. And I, you know, by the way, a huge fan of the Ten Commandments, so I won't get emails, you know, but they're not the gospel. They're not the gospel. What else, Charlie? Apostles' Creed? Absolutely. I actually have that talk about that. We'll talk about that. Do you need to say the Apostles' Creed in church? No, we'll talk about why
when Constantine was in charge.
Yeah, when Constantine was in charge. Okay. What else? Confirmation. Those from a Lutheran, Catholic, probably Episcopalian, maybe Presbyterian or Methodist background, confirmation is something you go through when you're around the worst age possible, which is like 13, when your mind is going completely nuts, like, hey, can we talk to you about Jesus? You know, we would really like to sit you down, and confirmation is a good thing, but it's a good thing, but it's not gospel. It's not gospel. So these are not necessarily bad things. What else? Anything else that we do according to tradition? Music. Yeah. I know. Is this still a church even though I can touch the candle? I mean, it looks nice. We just don't want to actually... Oh. The sermon is quickly going... For those watching online, yes, well, I've lost them completely. Yes. You know, attire, candles, things like that. There are churches in town, and this is nothing wrong with this, where you need to wear a suit and tie. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is absolutely not contrary to the gospel. But to say you have to, the church doesn't happen if you don't wear a suit and tie, is preposterous. Right? Oh, it didn't come back on.
The audience did not participate at all.
Congregation. That's my mom, by the way. Okay. She said the congregation didn't participate. Okay. Had to wear a dress because Jesus said if you don't wear a dress to church, the gospel's not preached. So we have to be very careful. And here's where I'm going with this. This does not mean we get rid of traditions simply because they're traditions. And we have to be very careful not to label central tenets as traditions. For example, there was I know I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. When I was in chaplain school in the U.S. Army, I was in chaplain basic training, I was at a baseball game with a group of chaplains, and we were sitting right on the edge of the area where you could drink adult beverages, and some of the chaplains were sitting in the family section. We were kind of spread out, and I know some of you may not come back after hearing this, but, you know, I raised Lutheran, my dad's from Sweden, I had a beer, okay? Sorry, you know, I know it shocks all of you. And I was sitting next to this chaplain, and I said, so what's your story? Who's your endorser? Like, what's your denomination? What's your background? And he said, well, I just believe the Bible. That I'm endorsed by the, and he said, it was something Church of Christ. He said, we just believe the Bible. We don't believe in any creeds or any traditions or any man-made rules, which is good. And then I said, can you have one of these? And he said, well, no. And I said, what would happen? He said, I would lose my license to minister. And I said, isn't that a man-made rule? And his response is, well, it's not a rule. It's just what would happen. So, you know, it's not a rule. You know, it's just, you know, that would actually immediately follow if I did that, which was interesting. You know, we're not saying you have to throw out every statement of faith. One of the reasons we use the Apostles' Creed is not because if you don't say it in worship, we haven't done church. We say it, and we'll say it when the when the sermon ends, we say it to tell people where we stand on issues. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed is a magical incantation. If you say it three times, forwards and backwards, you're saved. It's simply a way to explain what it is we believe. And so somebody coming off the street could know, okay, they are a Christian church. This is not Jim Jones and some sort of weird cult. It's an affirmation. Absolutely. This is what we believe. It's not salvific, but this is what we believe. Okay? So Paul is saying the gospel, it isn't of man. It's not of human reasoning. Instead, he says the gospel, the source of the gospel, is in Jesus Christ. The source is Jesus Christ. He says, I was not given it by man or taught it, but through the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, that word, revelation, the Greek word is apocalypse. Apocalypse is simply the revealing. It's the revelation. And so Paul received the apocalypse. He received on the road to Damascus the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus, for us, reveal the gospel? How has the gospel been apocalypsed to us? How is Jesus? But take it back. What did he do? There was something he did to establish the gospel. Go back to about 30 AD or so. His death and his resurrection. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim that there is no longer a separation between man and God, but in Jesus we have direct access to God. And today, this is where what Trey was talking about. It's through his word. As we proclaim the word, as we proclaim the teachings of the apostles, of Paul, of Peter, of James, of those that knew Jesus, we proclaim the message that in Jesus there is life. And so what about this? What is the point? The point is this. This message is for you. I would ask you to think about this as we get ready to close in prayer. What do you know about Jesus? Have you observed or been taught traditions which obscured or hid Jesus? You see, the gospel message itself is simple. Jesus died for you to bring you life. You have a direct relationship with God through him. Don't let human thinking or human traditions or human credentials, or human rules, don't let them come in between your relationship with God. The devil loves to lay rules upon you and then condemn you because you don't measure up. You will be condemned, by the way. You will fall short. You will not fulfill those rules. As we close in prayer, I challenge you. If you've not understood or heard the gospel before or believed or accepted it, let today be that day. And if you want to unpack that, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Rusty. Grab one of us. Grab somebody after church that maybe brought you to church and talk about the gospel and let's pray about it. And so I might just stand up and we're going to close in prayer. Then after that, we're going to profess our faith. We're going to use the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so please pray with me. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you that in the name of Jesus there is life. We thank you for that laser-like focus in Scripture on that truth. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of Christ. That salvation, a right relationship with God, comes to all who believe. Father, stir up that faith in us. And just like you called the Apostle Paul, even before his birth, you're calling to us. You're calling us to faith, to trust in you, to follow you with everything we are. We pray that you would help us to do so and to follow you wherever you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.